I'm going to read some words tonight from the book of Proverbs. It's chapter 14. So if you have a copy of God's word with you, let's turn together, please, to Proverbs chapter 14. And we'll read together from verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 14, reading the word of God from the very first verse. Proverbs 14, verse number 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of the fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and the stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbour, but the rich man hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbour sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labour there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honour, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favour is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. We'll just end there at the end of the chapter. We know that the word of God tonight will have free course as the Lord pleases and will accomplish the purpose that the Lord would have for it. And all of our lives this evening. Let's turn, please, to the book of Proverbs again. The book of Proverbs. You'll find our text tonight in Proverbs chapter 14 and the familiar words of verse number 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, Solomon says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's just our subject tonight, the way that seemeth right unto a man, the way that seems right to the natural man. Let us unite our hearts together and ask you to pray, if you know and love the Lord, pray that the Spirit of God tonight would speak into hearts and lives, that the Holy Ghost himself will come. And if you're not yet saved and you don't know the Lord, pray that the Lord will open your eyes, that the Lord will open your heart and reveal himself to you. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that thou wilt speak unto our hearts and lives. We know tonight, Lord, that the Savior said that there's a broad way that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. No, God, tonight we realize that we'll never find that narrow way. We'll never enter in through that straight gate unless the Lord comes and draws us and leads us and guides us and gives us hearts, O God, to seek and find the Lord. And so, Father, tonight we pray for the workings of thy Spirit. We pray that the blessed Holy Ghost himself will come to this very service. And we pray, Lord, for precious souls tonight. Lord, we pray for individuals who are here tonight, Lord, faithful to this church. Others, O God, perhaps that are visiting. Lord God, they need the Lord. And we pray that thou wilt speak. Grant, O God, tonight that thy great and holy name will be exalted, and that there will be joy in the presence of angels over precious souls coming in faith and in repentance to the cross. Lord, I need thy help. I'm not ashamed to say that, Lord. And I pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God. And I ask, O God, that this preacher's name would be forgotten, Lord. But most of all, that thou will glorify thy Son, who has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Lord God, may people discover that to be true tonight in their own experience. So Lord, continue with us, do us good, glorify thy Son, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I'm sure most people in the meeting tonight have heard of the famous singer and actor Old Blue Eyes, more commonly known as Frank Sinatra. One of the most famous songs that he sang, although I understand that he wasn't the first to sing it, was a song entitled My Way. It was released in 1969, quite a number of years before I was born. It spent 75 weeks in the top 40. And Frank Sinatra in that song begins, "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain." It has this man, as it were, facing death. Looking back over his life's journey, he says, "Well, regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. Not really ashamed of anything that he's done. Yes, like everybody else, there's regrets, but nothing really to worry about." And almost boastingly says, "I did it my way." Many there are, if they're honest, that can look back in life and say, "Well, I do have certain regrets, and now I face the final curtain, and the curtains on life in this earth are about to close. But looking back over my life, while there's been trials and tears and certain regrets, I did it my way." Frank Sinatra vowed that he would see in the year 2000, but that wasn't to be. He died May the 14th, 1998, and his last words that were heard to be uttered were quite simply, "I'm losing it." What he meant by that, we're not exactly sure. I'm losing it. And living life his own way on this earth, he needed pills just to get through life. Pills to face the good times and get him through, the bad times as well. Pills to get him to sleep, pills to get him awake in the morning. And I'm sure, like Solomon, if Frank Sinatra was honest, even now from eternity, he would have to look back, having lived life his way on this earth. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Solomon also said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And tonight we're going to consider this way, man's way, the way of the world, the way of the natural man, the way that seemeth right unto a man. And I just want to say tonight five very simple things about man's way. First of all, man's way is man's desired way. It says here, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." In other words, it's man's own way. It's the way that man desires to go himself. Now, man in this world wants really to get his own way. Isn't that true for each and every one of us? Whenever we're born into this world and we come to the ears of understanding and we learn to speak, one of the words that we learn very quickly is the word "me" and the word "mine" and the word "my." And the right of possession is almost the very first thing that a child will learn. I'm sure you've seen it in your home. We've seen it in our home. There's a box of toys sitting there in the living room. And whatever toy the other child lifts, the other child immediately says, "That's mine." And even whenever we get a little bit older and we seem to grow out of the time that we're playing with toys, we still like to get our own way. A man in the home likes to get his own way. A woman in the home likes to get her own way. In the workplace, we like to get our own way. Even in church life, we like to get our own way. Even in the small things, we always like to get it our own way. It's the natural man's desire to have things done his way. Self-denial goes completely against the grain. Putting others first is something we find difficult to do, and certainly putting God first is often the last thing on our mind. Fallen man has desires as well in all of the wrong things. It tells us in Proverbs 21, verse number 10, that the soul of the wicked desireth evil. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. You know that little phrase that sometimes we've heard, that rules were made for breaking? And whether it's in the classroom or even in the workplace, whenever rules are given, we almost get a kick out of breaking the rules. A number of years ago, my wife and I, before the children came along, went on this holiday down to the Republic of Ireland, down the west coast there. And we went to this place called the Cliffs of Moher. The highest cliffs in Ireland, just a 90 degree drop, and the cliffs are several hundred feet high. Beautiful place to look at, lovely birds flying about there and nesting in the rocks. But just beyond the perimeter fence, just near the cliff, there was a large sign, and it said in big red letters, "Don't go beyond this point." And of course, on the other side of the sign, there was probably about 20 or 30 people standing, looking at the cliffs from the other side of the sign. And somebody had the bright idea, "I'm going to break the rules and I'm going to go on to the other side of the sign, to the other side of the cliff." And of course, other people just followed suit. "Well, if he's doing it, I think I'll do it as well." Even though they knew that it wasn't the right way to go, and it wasn't the right thing to do, and ultimately it would be very dangerous as well. Well, they just wanted to do it anyway. Packet of cigarettes, written on the packet, "Smoking causes cancer, smoking causes death, smoking when pregnant harms your child," but people still do it. They want to go their own way. It doesn't matter what's right. It doesn't matter what's good. It doesn't matter what the book says. It doesn't matter what the right thing to do is. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and we do that because we have our own desires. And the more that man tries to fulfill his own desires, the more that man realizes that in seeking to fill his own desires, he cannot satisfy those desires. The prophet Habakkuk, he said in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, "Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hail, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied." The more man tries to fulfill his desires, the more those desires are enlarged, and the more dissatisfied and disenfranchised he becomes. Even for people who have heard the gospel, and even have maybe made an outward response to the gospel, very often, whenever the wrong desires come in, things go wrong. Do you remember in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4, the Lord told the parable of the sower? And he talked about four distinct and different types of soil. One type of soil was described as being by the wayside. It was soil, but it was just like a pathway. It was hard, it was dry, it was trampled down, and the seed just lay on the surface, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And then he spoke about some that was sown amongst stony ground. And the thought there is that there was no deep foundation. There was a slate bed under the soil and a stone under the soil. And whenever the seed fell in that ground, it just took root. But there was no real root, and it sprung up very quickly. And then it withered whenever the sun came up and the warmth came up. And then he spoke about some that fell amongst thorns. And it says that it grew up and it had seemed to endure for a while, but then after a period of time, the thorns came and choked that good seed. And he describes that by saying, that's whenever somebody hears the word of God and they make a response, and it seems that there's life, but it says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and then the lusts or the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And the Savior's telling us there that wrong desires can enter in. The wrong desires, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, it enters in and it chokes the good seed. And man's fallen heart as well is filled, isn't it, with a longing for something. The fact that man wants to go his own way indicates to us that man is looking for something, and he's searching for something. And ultimately, the things of this world can never bring true and lasting joy and peace and satisfaction. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3, whenever the Apostle Paul, along with his church at Corinth, look back to what they once were, without God, without grace, without Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, he says, do you remember, men? He says, how once we walked according to the course of this world. We just went the way of the world, the course of this world. He says, also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts or the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so man's own way is his desired way. Not only that, it's also a distinctive way. Our text tonight says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And so Solomon here is showing that man's way is distinct and different from God's way. God's way leads to life and heaven and home and hope and joy and gladness and satisfaction and forgiveness and salvation. But man's way is entirely different. It seems right unto a man. And God himself acknowledged this through the prophet Isaiah whenever he spoke to the children of Israel. And he says, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. God's thoughts and God's ways are distinct from ours, and our ways and our thoughts are distinct from God's. They're entirely different. The way of the world, the way of the Lord, they're different ways. And sadly tonight, the church in these days, the evangelical church, is trying to merge the two. And trying to make it as if there's no real difference between God's way and man's way. And yet the Bible gives a clear distinction. Psalm 1, for example, blessed. That word blessed means happy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be as a tree planted by rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And so the very first psalm is showing us that man's way and God's way are distinct, the one from the other. Now, man's way is distinct from God's way in that man's way is not according to righteousness. Man's way is not according to truth. Man's way is not according to the Ten Commandments. You look at the Ten Commandments and we study them honestly, and you'll see that most of the time, man's way is entirely different from God's way. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God comes first, but no man says, no, God doesn't come first, I come first. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Man says, no, this is my day for recreation and for making a little bit of extra money. Thou shalt remember not to take the name of the Lord in vain. But man says, no, let's make the name of the Lord a swear word and a curse word. Honor thy father and thy mother. Man's way naturally is to rebel against our fathers and mothers. Thou shalt not lie. Man's way, whenever he finds himself stuck between a rock and a hard place, the first thing he's going to do is tell a lie to cover himself. Covetousness, lust, pride, envy, all of these things, they're man's way, but they're distinct from God's way. And you go through the Ten Commandments one by one, and you'll see that man naturally differs in virtually all of them. And certainly man's way is not according to the cross. There's a clear distinction, therefore, between the believer who has gone God's way and the unbeliever that goes his own way. And if we're Christians tonight, we ought never to think that the world will ever come round to our way of thinking without grace. And we ought to think as well, and to believe as well, that we'll never win the world by trying to do it their way. Because the two things are entirely different. A Christian has got a different nature. A Christian has got a different destination. A Christian has got a different heart. A Christian has got a different God. Two entirely different and distinct things. God says me. Man says me as well. God says my way is a way of grace. Man's religion is a way of works. God's way is the way of separation. Man's way is the way of cooperation. God's way is the way of repentance. Man's way is the way of indulgence. God's way is the way of holiness. Man's way is the way of worldliness. God's way is the way of crowning Christ. Man's way is the way of crucifying Christ. So man's way is his own desirable way. Man's way is a distinct way. Man's way is also a deliberate way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the whole thinking and thought behind this text of Scripture is that man has his own desired way. That is a distinct way from God's way, and that is the way that man deliberately goes, because it tells us that more often than not that man pursues his own way and it leads him to a destination. He comes to the end of his own way, so he's got this desire, and his desire is distinct from God, and then he deliberately pursues and goes his own way. Now, one thing that people won't face up to in this world is responsibility. We have our own desires oftentimes, and whenever we even know in our hearts that those desires aren't right, but we fulfill them anyway, very often we try to pin the blame on somebody else for how things have worked out. The blame game. We see it all throughout our society. Nobody likes to take the blame for anything. Nobody likes to face up to their own responsibilities. We talk a lot today about human rights, but we hear very little about human responsibility. And people like to boast that they have their own rights. It's my life and I'll live it as I please. And then whenever things don't work out as they want them to, everybody else gets blamed. The family they were born into, The parents they had, the school that they went to, the job that they worked in, the people that governed the country, and everybody else was wrong. Just as Adam and Eve in the garden, whenever they saw that here's God's way, and it's to abstain from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But man's way was to indulge, and so Adam and Eve went their own way. And then they were ashamed, and they saw that they were naked, and they were filled with guilt, and they tried to hide from God. And Adam blamed Eve. And Eve blamed the serpent. And everybody's blaming somebody else. We see this all the time, don't we? Even in our society. Somebody commits a murder, and they go to court, and they offer a plea bargain, and they have the charge reduced to manslaughter. And while they were the one that had the gun or the knife or the implement that they used to kill somebody else, and while they planned it and they premeditated and they went it out to do it, you have all of these sorts of ideas. Well, they weren't in their right mind, and they were under the influence of alcohol, and there was all of these other factors that have to be taken into consideration, and so we have to give them a leaner sentence. Doesn't matter how deliberate it was, no matter how meticulous the plans were carried out, all of these plea bargains that people try to give, this is why he did it. But they won't acknowledge that they did it deliberately. Whenever a person commits murder, they do it deliberately. Whenever a person has sex outside of marriage, they do it deliberately. Whenever a person goes out and gets drunk, they deliberately took the alcohol that would make them drunk. Whenever a person gets high on drugs, unless they've been given the drugs unwittingly, generally speaking, they're the one that take the drugs. Whenever a person tells a lie, they deliberately tell a lie. Whenever a person will refuse to come to Christ, they deliberately do that. The only difference is how long we spend premeditating the things that we actually do. But whether we like to admit it or not, we are responsible because we choose to go our own way. There's something within our own hearts that wants to draw us away from God and cause us to go our own way. God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. It's not that somebody else has turned us, but we ourselves have turned our own way and have gone our own way, and we do it deliberately. Now, folks, tonight, let's face up to our responsibilities. Whenever we do things that aren't right, we do it because lust is conceived in our hearts. Temptation enters in, and we choose to act upon that temptation. You can't blame anyone other than yourself tonight if you're not a Christian. You know, if you're not saved tonight, you can have all of the excuses in the world. But the reason tonight you're not saved is because you won't go God's way. Remember that lovely parable that the Lord told in Luke chapter 14 about a certain man that made a great supper? Sent a servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And then whenever the servant went out and began to invite the people that were bidden, they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, well, I've bought a plot of ground and I have to go and see it. The second said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to prove them. The third one says, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And they all made excuses. Their excuses were all different. They were all weak in the extreme, but they were all agreed in this one thing: we're not going to the supper. We're not going to the marriage supper. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, or if you're a backslidden tonight, you've got an excuse, haven't you? Mightn't be the same excuse as somebody else in the meeting, but it's your excuse. And you've nurtured it, and you've harbored it in your heart, and you've cultivated it, and you've added to it why this is such a great excuse. Hypocrites in the church. Sham in Christian circles. Too many disappointments from God's people. Too many people out there not living the life. Too many religions. Too many denominations. Too much to give up. Plenty of time left. Too good to be saved, too bad to be saved, I've tried before and I've failed. Whatever your excuse is, it's true to say that an excuse is nothing more than the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And the reason tonight you're not saved is because deliberately you leave meetings like this week after week and you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. Man's way is a desired way. It's a distinctive way. It's a deliberate way. But you'll notice very clearly that it's also a deceitful way, because it says in this text of Scripture here tonight, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. As far as the world's concerned, it seems the right way to go. Has to be right. After all, everybody else is doing it, and if the tide of popular opinion says it's right, well then it must be right. If everybody's voting for this, it has to be right. If the majority of politicians are lobbying for this, it has to be right. If the majority of Christian ministers are preaching this, it must be right. And if my heart tells me it's right, well, certainly my heart wouldn't lie to me. And if everybody else is going that way, well, then I'm in the majority. And if the tide of popular opinion seems to carry me along, well, I'm just quite happy to go along with it. It seems right. But the Bible is telling us here that it's not right. It seems right. It looks right. It sounds right. It maybe even feels right. But that doesn't mean that it is right. Salvation by works seems right, doesn't it? Seems plausible whenever you go to a funeral service and a man stands up in a pulpit like this and he buries somebody and he says, you know, they were a good person, they lived a good life, they went to church, they tried their best, they paid into the plate, they loved their family, they were well thought of, they're going to be in heaven. That seems right, doesn't it? How could you argue against that? Especially whenever there's maybe 200 or 300 people there and they're all coming out talking about how lovely a service it was and how this person's in a better place. That seems right. Can't possibly be wrong. Seems that salvation by works is right, but the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And looking out for number one, putting yourself first, seems right, doesn't it? After all, it's my life. It's my life to live. I'm only answerable to myself. And all I have to do in life is look out for number one. That seems right. Everybody else is doing it. It's a rat race out there. It's a cutthroat world. It's the law of the jungle, kill or be killed. I'm going to look out for number one. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's my life and I've only got one and I'm going to live it as I please. But the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Go along with the flow. Go with the crowd. That seems right, doesn't it? I don't want to stand in the middle of a street if everybody else is going, thousands of people going one way, and I'm the only one that's going the opposite way. Everybody's going to think I'm crazy. Pushing and shoving and trying to get through the crowd and go against the current and go against the tide. Especially when everybody else is telling me that I'm going the wrong way. It seems right to go with the crowd. But is it right? The Lord Jesus Christ says, well, there's a broad road leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Few there be that find it. Now, which is the right way? Is it with the crowd or is it with Christ? Seemed like the right thing to do whenever Pilate stood and Christ was before him and Pilate was in his judgment seat and he asked the crowd, what shall I do with Jesus? It would have seemed for every single one of us the right thing to do, to cry out, crucify him, because everybody else is doing it. Was it the right thing to do? Seems like the right thing to follow your heart. How often do we hear that? Just go with your heart. Do what you feel is right. Should I marry this person? Well, just go with your heart. Should I apply for this job? Just do what you feel is right. Should I embrace this thing in life? Well, whatever you feel, what's your heart feel like? Even in Christian circles, people say the same thing. Well, I just felt that God told me to do something. And this is what I wanted to do, and my heart lay this way. But is it the right thing? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do we, any of us, know our own hearts? Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. All roads lead to God. That seems right too, doesn't it? As long as you're sincere, it's sincerity that saves. Sure, God knows that the Muslim's sincere. And God knows that the Hindu's sincere in what they're doing. And God knows that the Roman Catholic is sincere. And God knows that the nominal Protestant is sincere. And sure, as long as we know what we believe, and we're, after all, there's only one God, and heaven's up there, and all roads lead to God, whether you go this way or that way or front ways or back ways, after all, there's one mountain and God sits in the mountain, and as long as we're trying our best and we're going our own way, sure, all roads have to lead to God. That seems right, doesn't it? But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Evolution, Big Bang, that seems right. Scientists tell us that it's right. Television tells us that it's right. The school books in the classroom propagate this theory as if it's a fact. Everybody's talking about it. Millions are spent giving out these facts. Has to be right, doesn't it? The Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You see, folks, you can be deceived, and I can be deceived as well. And there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, or unto all men. But it's not the right way. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, in the last days, take heed that no man deceive you. He says there shall be deceivers out there deceiving as well as being deceived themselves. They mightn't be going outwardly trying to tell a lie, trying to deceive people. It's because they've believed the lie themselves, some of them, that they're deceiving other people. But it's also possible that you could deceive yourself. Seemeth right unto a man. Here we have this man, he's going a particular direction, and he's absolutely convinced, fully persuaded in his own mind, this is the right way. Nobody's going to convince me otherwise. I'm going the right way. But the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. And then it goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why did Paul say, be not deceived? Because he knew that in that very church, there were people sitting in the pew, and they were deceived into thinking, we can live like this habitually and still inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, don't be deceived into thinking like that. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The book of James chapter number 1 and verse number 22 tells us there that we can deceive ourselves also, whenever it says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can come to a service like this and think, well, that was the truth. I heard the truth. It was based on the Word of God. I've listened to a message. I go to an evangelical gospel preaching church. I'm a hearer of the Word. I wouldn't go anywhere that preaches heresy. And you can leave deceived thinking that that's enough because you haven't responded to the call of God. Then James goes on to say, if any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, if you're traveling any other way other than God's way, you're deceived. You're deceived. But lastly, man's way is a destructive way. Because our text tonight tells us there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. Now, this verse of Scripture speaks about the end. the end. Now, we don't like to think about the end of our lives. We don't like to think about the end of this world. We don't like to think about the end of time. We don't like to think about the end or the outcome of our actions. People rarely think about the end result of the actions that they perform. Rarer still is it for man to think about the end of life on this earth without Jesus Christ. And yet Moses says, "Oh, that men would be wise and that they would consider their latter end. Oh, that men were wise and that they would consider their latter end." And Peter exhorts us to do that very thing. He says, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel?" If the righteous are scarcely saved, only for the grace of God, he's telling us there, are the righteous saved. It's not by their works. But what about those that reject the grace of God entirely? What will their end be? And the Bible leaves us in no doubt as to what the end of an impenitent sinner is. Solomon here says, the end thereof are the ways of death. The psalmist David said in Psalm 37, verse number 38, "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off." The psalmist Asaph, he got all discouraged and disgruntled because he saw the world out there and he was a believer. And he says, "But as for me, my steps were almost gone. My feet had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he looked at the way that they were living. He looked at their indulgence. It seemed that they weren't getting any kind of retribution or chastening, and they seemed to be so happy. They got no cares, they got no worries, and here he is, and he's trying to walk with God. And then he says, "Until I went to the sanctuary, then understood I their end." And he discovered that the wicked have a terrible end. The Apostle Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." He says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, people don't like to think about that. They don't like to go to a church where the minister preaches about hell. They'd rather bury their head in the sand and just pretend that it's not there. But I need to be faithful tonight to your soul. Part of God's moral perfection is his perfection in judgment. Folks, tonight, if there was a God in heaven that created us, but who was morally indifferent and didn't really care about moral right or moral wrong, wouldn't be a perfect God. And for God not to judge moral right or moral wrong would be a mark of imperfection on his behalf. Not to judge the world would show moral indifference. And for God to be indifferent about injustice would make God himself to be unjust. One man by the name of Francis Newport was the head of a society in England. He was an infidel. He was an atheist. He despised the word of God. You know what this man's last words were as he lay dying? He says, "You need not," as his friends came to try to comfort him, "that there is nothing beyond the grave." He says, "You need not tell me that there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fire." Then he called his friends wretches. He said, "Cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know that I am lost forever." There was a man in America who in the 1960s started a satanic church in the city of San Francisco. Wrote a book entitled The Satanic Bible. Spent his life living with all of that ideology and belief. Brought multitudes along with him. You know what his last words were, evidently before he died? He cried out in despair, "What have I done there is something very wrong. What have I done? There is something very wrong. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What an awful thing to slip out into eternity and to look back in your life and say, what have I done? Something here isn't right. It seemed right, but I know now that it's not right. See, whenever you come and the end is near and you face the final curtain and you look back in life and you say, I did it my way. And you soon discover that your ways were not God's ways, and that Jesus Christ was the way and the truth and the life. But you didn't go his way, you went your own way. What will the end be for you? Years ago in a certain city, there was a little boy that got lost the way home from school. Couldn't find his way home. Standing in the streets, I think it was in London, near Charing Cross. He was afraid. Didn't know where to go. A policeman found him standing crying in the street, and he said, son, what's wrong? And he says, I'm lost. He says, where do you live? And he says, I just don't even know how to get to it from here. And what's your address? He couldn't even think of his address. So distraught was he. Policeman just said, now son, just be calm. He says, we're near Charing Cross Station. And he was able to point to a cross on the horizon, church spire or something else. He says, do you live anywhere near that? And the little boy looked up and he saw the cross, and he says, if you take me to the cross, I can find my way home from there. The hymn writer said, the way of the cross leads home. How sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home. Friend, there's no other way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What way are you traveling tonight? Your way? Man's way? The broad way? The way of the world? Or are you traveling the way of the cross? The way of Christ, the narrow way. Come to the Savior tonight. Trust him. Take him as your Lord and Master. Call upon him while he's near. Seek him while he may be found. And enter in to newness of life. We'll just close our meeting in a word of prayer. And if we can be of any help or assistance or encouragement to you, as always, we are your servants for Christ's sake. Why not even just where you sit? Call upon the Lord. Trust him. Just say, Lord, I confess that for all these years I've been going my own way. And I realize tonight, Lord, that it's wrong. Lord, I now confess my need and I confess my sin. I turn from it. I trust Christ as my Savior. I believe that he died for me. Lord, save me. Call upon him, cry unto him for mercy. And if you've done that, or if you do that, tell somebody. Because the word of God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Father, we pray that thou wilt take that which has been of thyself. Lord, write it upon our hearts. God forbid tonight that there would be those who would continue going on in their own way. But Lord, help them to realize that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A door has been opened, and that the whosoever can go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Lord, answer prayer and save precious souls. Glorify thy Son. Take us to our homes in safety. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.